We're dealing with the subject of world evangelism. We're going to. This is where we're headed. But on the way there, we deal with friendship. And now we make a connection between friendship and world evangelism that is so very obvious. I want you to have your Bible open to the book of Genesis. And we're going to take a passage from the book of Genesis, from the 13th chapter. And may God guide us as we read His Word and deal with this subject. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. God has given His children His great work to do worldwide. Let's remember that. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there is a hindrance to world evangelism which we often fail to recognize. It is a hindrance that robs us of God's power and blessing. And we need to make the connection between our Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. Because eventually where we go in the ends of the earth, we begin another Jerusalem to launch out. I've said when Madagascar becomes Jerusalem, I mean by that, you go to the ends of the earth to some place, and which is what we're to do in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But that uttermost part becomes a Jerusalem. And when we're talking about getting God's work done God's way, there is one thing that can be a great hindrance, and it must be removed. And we find that in this admonition given by Abraham, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. In Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now I want you to notice this expression, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. This would be a worthwhile motto to place in all our homes. This would be a worthwhile motto to keep in our places of business and areas where we serve. So that we're constantly reminded, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The Bible says in verse 2, Abram was very rich. The Bible tells us that Abram became rich, not just rich, but very rich. The Bible also tells us that Lot was a rich man. Imagine that Abram had more than Lot, but Lot had plenty. God brings this expression to our attention that Abram was rich. And there's no problem being rich if wealth is honestly gained. But it does bring more responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. If you have been blessed with wealth and riches, and you have more than others have, there's nothing wrong with that. God is giving you an opportunity. And with this opportunity comes great responsibility. The danger always looms that what you have is going to cause those you love to quarrel. Basically, that's what brought about the strife between Abram and Lot. If they did not have much, they would not have had much to quarrel about. But they were rich. And the strife began to take place. And it was great enough to get the attention of Abram. And what Abram does with this strife serves an example. It serves as an example for what all of us ought to do when strife arises. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The attitude of being in one accord without strife had everything to do with God's blessing on them. What we pray for our churches and for our work is that we're in one accord. We're not divided by strife and turmoil. In James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, the Bible says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. In other words, we're not going to be able to get God's work done the way it ought to be done if there is strife. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. You may think causing problems because of strife is almost a fun thing. You know, some people seem to enjoy this kind of thing. But God says that it descends from the earth, it comes from the earth and is sensual and devilish, evil. Evil means to bring things apart, breaking them up, to render them worthless. To render them worthless. That's what the word means, to break apart and render worthless. And so our evil behavior breaks things up and renders it worthless. Many a church and many a ministry has been broken apart and rendered worthless by strife. God help us. What was once blessed and mightily used of God now rendered worthless. James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now those two words, make peace, ought to be marked carefully. The natural way is to make strife. We must be peacemakers and make peace. God doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Because peace has to be made. We need to be people who make peace and are full of mercy. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. The Lord is saying here, let us search for these things and seek them out. And see if we can find consolation, comfort, and fellowship and mercy. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We cannot please God without Christ's likeness. May God help us to be like our Savior. And He will help us. Many of you may say, I grew up in a home full of strife. Many of you may say, I live now in strife. You may even say, there's always strife at my place of work. Remember the request of Abram. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And may God help us. Now look, this is not a play thing. This is a serious thing. And I've given this scriptural base here because it's a serious thing. And we need to attack this problem seriously. We're not able to pray. We're not able to have God's power. We're not able to carry out God's work when strife exists. We're talking about friendship and world evangelism. We're talking about truth, friendship, and world evangelism. And we must deal with strife. It is something we're going to naturally encounter. Some of you live in strife in your home. Some of you are good at creating strife. We're all troublemakers, those of us who are preachers. We just create trouble. And much of what we do good because we know we've done bad. And we're trying to make up for the bad we've done by doing good. And we all could say, amen. Amen. Now let's notice the conflict between the herdmen. These men had a problem because they had been blessed. Now think of that. They had a problem because they'd been blessed. This is something to give serious thought to. We are a most blessed people. You know, we have problems building buildings or enlarging facilities or purchasing equipment. There's strife that arises, and it's all due to blessings. Abram came out of Egypt with blessings and riches. The Bible says in Genesis 13:6-7, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together, as there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. The conflict between the herdmen prompts Abraham to say to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be what? Brethren. Then he makes this overture to Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. In other words, if there is aught between you and a brother, you go to him. Abram took the initiative in this conflict. He could have ordered Lot around. He could have said, you're going to do this, buddy. That's it. Period. I'm in charge. And would you listen with your heart? You and I need the spirit of Abraham, which is the spirit of God. It's not it's their fault. It's who's going to have enough of the grace of God to end the strife. And did you know this is what God wants? He could have said, listen, I'm the one who got you here. You would not have any of this if it were not for me. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself. He took upon him the form of a servant. Does that sound like somebody we know? That reminds me, of course, of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that nearly 100 times in the Bible, God is referred to as the God of Abraham? Can you imagine Abraham's name is inseparably connected with the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God was not ashamed to inseparably connect his name with us? When we're connected with the Lord, we realize there's no greater privilege we could have on the earth than the relationship and fellowship we have with the Lord. We see the behavior of a godly man in this conflict. He is certainly not the man he ought to be in everything. Even the strongest of men, we see weaknesses. But he has given Lot this choice. God drops a little secret here for us. I want you to look at the little secret God drops. The Bible says in the closing part of verse 7, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And that was on Abraham's heart. Abraham knew his mission, see. In the middle of this conflict, Abraham knows something. He knows that the conflict and strife between the herdmen are being watched by these Canaanites and Perizzites. These unbelievers are watching how these herdmen behave themselves. And just a little later in the same book of the Bible, Lot is delivered and given a second chance. The Bible says in Genesis 14:13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew. He refers to Abram the Hebrew, which means stranger and alien. That's what the word Hebrew means. He said, I'm going to tell that stranger, that alien, Abram. And he's a man who is just passing through. By the way, in that sense, we're all Hebrews. We're just passing through, aren't we? Abram realized that if these herdmen continued in their strife, God's great work of evangelizing the lost was going to be hurt. Think of a world in need and the passion of the heart of God. What God must grieve over in the behavior of His children. We believe that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And when the Lord Jesus stood and said, "Go ye into all the world," the disciples saw the prints of the nails in His hand. He's still pointing with those nail-pierced hands for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Think of all the people in this world who have never heard this message. Think of all the churches of this world who have never considered giving that message to a lost and dying world. What is it that cripples a local assembly of believers? What is it that inhibits God's great work? One of the greatest reasons we are not getting the job done is the very thing we find in this passage. When there is strife in our hearts, our families, our churches, we have lost our witness. We have given something more important than what God has given us to do. And we have to get over it. Right? We have to get over it. Occasionally, when Evelyn and I are dealing with something difficult, we consider what is greater than that thing we're dealing with. For example, we have decided as a family we're going to stay together. We've decided that we have two sons and they're going to be our sons. We've got two daughters-in-law and they're going to be our daughters-in-law. We've got six grandchildren, they're going to be our grandchildren. And we may get aggravated about something and we hope by our response they'll respond the same way toward us when they get aggravated at us about something. And we take the greater cause here to deal with the lesser thing. And the greater cause helps us deal with the lesser thing. It's like the greater fear relieves you of all lesser fears. The fear of God relieves you of all lesser fears. The greater cause helps you deal with lesser causes. So something does come up, and it is annoying. But what is the greater cause? The greater cause is getting the gospel into all the world. Why live in this pettiness when God has given us something so great to do? And I think we ought to make that appeal to our churches. And by the way, that's why churches live in pettiness. Because they've never been lifted up to the great cause God's given us. When God gave us world evangelism, when He gave us the task of world evangelism, He not only gave that to us for the salvation of the lost, He gave it to us for the best good of believers. Do you know Dr. Robertson said, base everything you do on the winning of souls. And he meant by that, of course we do it for the glory of God, but he meant by that, that if you're painting a building, it's to get people saved. If you're replacing the carpet, it's to get people saved. And if you're buying a piano, it's to get people saved. If you're purchasing land, it's to get people saved. If you're enlarging the parking facilities, it's to get people saved. Because it's a whole lot easier to fight the paint color or the carpet choice or the piano choice than it is for somebody to say, I don't like this business of getting people saved. You see, you connect those lesser things with the greater thing, and you deal with those lesser things by considering the greater thing. And what is it? Abraham knew, I'm here for something greater than this. Sure he did. Abraham looked at all those herds and herdsmen, and he knew that God had blessed him with them. But he weighed all of that against his witness as a true follower of God, and he said, all of that is not worth losing our testimony. You may be somewhere in public and want to argue and fuss about a matter, but the person who needs the gospel may be watching you. And your pettiness and striving is not worth losing your testimony. Perhaps you're trying to influence your children, but you're constantly fussing about insignificant things. There's strife in your home. Is it not worth losing? It is not worth losing your testimony with your children. Think of how many churches have lost God's power and have never obeyed because of some petty striving. Whatever that striving is about, it is not worth losing the power and blessing of God. When my wife and I were married, we were just kids. I've said repeatedly to her over the many years, we do not have one day to waste. Any day we waste, we'll try to get back in the end. But we can't get it back. We do not have one day to waste. When we start weighing things against what God has given us to do, all those things just pale and begin to lose significance. We must see that we are just strangers passing through, Hebrews, all of us, aliens and strangers through this world. And God has given us His great work. Let's take the right look at these conflicts. What do we strive about in our lives? There are times when you're discussing things with your loved ones and strife comes up. Someone needs to be enough of a Christian to stop and say, look, it's not worth it. Weigh what God has given you to do in this world with what you're talking about and realize it's not worth it. Spiritual people take big problems and make nothing of them. God enables it to be just put away. Carnal people take the smallest things and blow them out of proportion. And that's true, isn't it? Now, let's consider the call of Abraham. Now, not just the call of Abraham. Look, I believe when we're teaching and preaching the Bible, gentlemen, we must enter into it. And it must enter into us. So when I say the call of Abraham, I put my name where Abraham's name is. And I want to let God speak to me through what He dealt with him. Abraham's call is what motivated him. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. When I heard Dr. Frank Sells read this passage, he asked this question. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? Write that question down. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a worldwide blessing. And Dr. Sells said, when you read that, do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? Do you know that God wants to make every Christian a worldwide blessing? Now, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. He can make every Christian a worldwide blessing through his praying in world evangelism and giving in world evangelism and going in world evangelism. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to teach our people, and we can teach our people, that God can make each of them a worldwide blessing? They have a call on their lives. We're not talking about a great man. We're talking about a great God. God said, in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is an amazing statement. One man was called and God said, through you I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? The Lord Jesus said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do you believe that every Christian can be a worldwide blessing? Do you know something that is going to stop that from happening? Strife between brethren will stop it from happening. But the visibility that you have gained, you have the possibility of more conflict. Cats are amazing creatures to me. I have two of them. I have a dog, two cats, and a horse. I wonder how many of you have a horse. I've got an Arabian stallion. He's a fine creature, let me tell you. And I've got a fine dog. He's a Wheaton Terrier. He hates cats. And I have two cats. And they're sort of nominal about dogs. Someone said that cats are just little women in fur coats. And when they're playful, they're always throwing a paw out trying to get you engaged. You ever notice that? They're trying to get you involved. If you walk near them, they're apt to throw a paw out to try to get you to respond to them. Well, while we're walking through this world, there are people who are like those cats. They want to engage you in something. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you to devote energy and time to that which is not the will of God. One of the great things about Lee Robertson to me, and there were many great things, was that he did not allow himself to become distracted. Now, you think about that. He did not allow himself to become distracted. And I want to tell you, I knew enough about him personally that know that he had a lot of opportunity to be distracted for things he was disgusted with. But there was something inside of him, God's call on his life, in his heart and mind, that enabled him. You see, the only way to battle with the fire that's out there, look please, is with the fire that's in here. If the fire in here is not greater than the fire out there, then the fire out there is going to bring us to nothing. They wanted you to get sidetracked, enter into someone's strife. You and I must be so captured by the call of God that we say we will not engage in that because God has given us something greater to do. It's like Nehemiah said, look, I'm doing so great a work I can't come down. Abraham did not have all the answers. He did not even know where he was going. He just followed the Lord. And as he followed the Lord, the day came when wealth brought on this conflict. The herdmen were in strife. Abraham thought about the call of God on his life and the promise that God had made to make him a worldwide blessing. And he thought, we cannot let this keep God's work from going on. Whatever it takes, we're going to remove this conflict. It's no surprise that the Lord referred to Abraham as the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41, 8, and James 2, 23. Abraham's walk with God enabled him to deal properly with this crisis. Abraham, the friend of God, serves as an example to all true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know preachers who would rather prove that they're right than make peace. I know men and women who would rather get their point across than make peace. That's not the Christian way. That's not the way Christians ought to behave. We can take our strong stand, but we can do it with mercy and grace in Christ's likeness. Some of you men think the way to get things done in your home is to operate like a bulldozer. And you can, but after a while you ought to stop for a moment and look at all the devastation with the things you've run over and broken when there was a better way. There was God's way. Abraham had a call on his life. Do you have a call on your life? I'm called to be with Christ, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. In doing so, God has called me to a worldwide ministry. It may not have dawned upon you, but I could say to any one of you, God has called you to a worldwide ministry. Strife will kill it. Don't let it happen. Abraham knew that God's great call on his life, he knew it, and he recognized how Satan could use that strife to try to defeat what God wanted him to do. And may the Lord make us discerning and loving enough to say, it's not going to stop. We're not going to lose God's worldwide blessing over some petty matter that amounts to nothing in eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Then the choice that Lot made, we must consider the choice Lot made. We cannot leave this passage without looking at the choice Lot made. It was a bad choice. The Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. I know how this story ends, don't you? I know that this man really lost his family. He lost his wife. He had children by his own daughters. And we would not have any idea that this man was a man who knew anything about God if it were not for the New Testament telling us that he was just Lot. He was a man who was just. The Lord reveals to us, as Peter penned those words, that he was a believer. And I know where his choice led. And so do you if you know the Bible. And I'd like to say to him while he's standing there making the choice, wrong choice, Lot. It's always wrong to care more about raising cattle and getting rich than doing what's right for your children. You use the wrong criteria to make your choice. Lot, you looked at the land and the water and thought about all these cattle and found a good place for them, but a horrible place for your children. I wonder how many professing Christians chose a good place for profit, but a terrible place for family. Christian people should never transfer anywhere on a job, no matter how great the job is, unless they have given full consideration to where they're going to worship God and where they're going to educate their children. What are our priorities? This man did not make this choice just as you might imagine. Something was missing in his life. He didn't have the walk with God that Abram had. And he made this pitiful choice because of it. Now, you and I cannot imagine how horrible an end one may have because he decides he's not going to have the right relationship with God and fellowship with God. It seems like a passing thing at first to want to be a mediocre Christian. It just seems like you're off the hook, like you don't have to bear down as others do. You have a faith that does not cost you anything. You've taken the easy route and no commitment. Everyone else is pressing on for the Lord, but you're off the hook. You're free. You've made it so you don't have to do what they have to do. But there's some sad consequences to this. May I remind you something that you need to stop and think about? The choices you start making that affect your life, your children, and your future are going to be horrible choices. I have lived long enough to see something I wish I had never seen. I've seen people bring beautiful little children to the world and then decide that they're going to be parents without a true commitment to God. And what we once saw as beautiful little children are now just rebels who care nothing for God or the work of God. You can't put an equation on this and say, if I do this, it's going to produce this result. I wish you could. It doesn't work that way. And I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. If you start making choices for this world and the things of this world, if you make deliberate choices to neglect God and the things of God, if you're going to affect adversely the future, you will affect adversely the future of all those you love. Some of the finest women I know in this world who have served God as faithfully as anyone, I know have suffered greatly in their homes with their children and with their loved ones. I'm not going to be the one who points a finger and says, I know why, because I don't know why. And you don't know either. So don't start playing God. But I do know this. If you live for this world, you're teaching your children to live for this world. Lot had a pitiful ending with his family. Here's his choice. The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. There's a digression here. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. God doesn't tell us everything that happened in people's lives, but the episode that God tells us about in Genesis chapter 14 is an act of God's mercy. Remember that? Lot was stolen away and Uncle Abraham went and retrieved him. And God gave Lot another opportunity. Now think about that. He was captured, remember, and Uncle Abraham had to come and get him. God has given us many opportunities. I wonder when we'll have the last one come. Take this as a motto for your home, for your life, for your family. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Now, I want you to be honest enough right now to write down the name of someone, maybe just a first name or a place where that person is, where you need to solve something. I have a man now that people think I have strife with. I don't have strife with him, but it does grieve me that his herdmen want to constantly create trouble. And I'm thinking, I wish this didn't exist. And I've talked repeatedly about it, trying to stop it. Maybe there's something you can't stop. Maybe God just has to deal with it in his own way. Because what we sow, we do reap. But I want to give you this admonition. Instead of saying that the other guy is the problem, let's deal with our own problem. I've got him. And I'm the kind of person, just like many of you, who would rather have my way with the strife than somebody else's way without the strife. You say, well, that's because I know I'm right. I need to weigh that out. I honestly believe there's a God in heaven who'll take care of all of this if we just give it to Him.
Yes, sir.
I really believe that. And I'd like to live in this world as much as possible. As much as is possible. At peace. Wouldn't you? As much as is possible. And I'm praying that God will help us do that. But I'm convinced the little petty things that go on with strife in our churches, our homes, our families, and preachers with another preacher, I'm convinced that this is a great hindrance to world evangelism. Aren't you thrilled that Abraham had enough discernment and wisdom to say, now look, Lot, we're never going to be able to win these Canaanites and Perizzites if they see this kind of behavior in us. It means something to me. I say to my wife in a restaurant and to others I'm there, let's be kind now. Let's not respond the wrong way because we're going to try to win this waitress to the Lord. You understand? Let's be gracious about this. Leave a testimony because we're trying to be a witness for the Lord. You understand, don't you? And may God teach us in this matter. Let's pray.